Will you take your Bibles then and turn to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our series on the stewardship from a biblical point of view, our understanding biblical leadership. And I have tried to take you through what I believe are the steps to understand what biblical stewardship is all about. That is, it is not money. It is a responsibility of everything we have and everything we are. Ephesians chapter 5 is where the text will be exposited from tonight. And it begins with its reading this way. Therefore, be careful, verse 15, Ephesians 5, 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, or not as fools, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil, or redeeming the time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't know if you noticed in Wayne's prayer of dedication of the service, how often in his prayer, as short as it was, it repeated again the understanding of the will of the Lord. And he and I certainly had no kind of conversation before the service to deal with that. It's just the way the Lord has led, and I was very pleased with that. And so may the Lord bless to us his word this evening. You and I have something very, very precious given to us like everybody else. No one has more than the other person. Each of us has the same amount of it given to us. Some people, because they live longer, are able to use a lot more of it than what you and I are able to use. One of the things I do, and when I was down in Chicago, one of the guys put on my name tag, the Undertaker. Now you will wonder why he put that on my name tag. Because the professor is getting to know us, ask us to tell certain things that we like to do. And I said, one of the things I like to do is I like to go to graveyards. And I do. I love to go to graveyards, especially old graveyards. Lois and I and Christopher are looking forward, Lord's willing, to going to England and Scotland in June. And I'm looking forward to going to the gravesite of the man whose life we looked at last week. And some others. But one of the reasons I go to a graveyard is to look at the tombstones and to see how long people lived. And it's interesting, if you look in from about 1875 to about 1940, you notice how long the people did not live as long as people are living today. People did not live long in those days. Their time was short, but they had as much time in a day as you and I have today. The gift that you and I have is the gift of time. Someone has said that time is like a penny. You can only spend it once. And once you have spent it, you do not have the opportunity of spending it again. You may spend another penny. Because each day you and I open our eyes, God gives to us some more time. The interesting thing about time, says Chuck Swindoll, is that when we have been given the gift of time, we can't put some into a deposit box and say, I'm going to use some of it tomorrow, I won't use some of it today. Whatever you don't use today, you don't have again. You can't retrieve it. You have to use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Time is one of those precious commodities that God has given to you and to me to use. Someone has written it this way. If you have a moment to read this story, this was a story in Time magazine. If you have a moment to read the story with your feet up, free from interruptions at your leisure, put the story down. It is not you. If like most people, you are trying to do something else at the same time, If you're stuck in traffic, waiting in an airport lounge, if you are stirring the soup, drying your hair, read on. Or have someone else read the article to you and then give your report on it. Why? Because almost everything we do has to do with time. From the very moment you wake up, from the very moment I wake up, we are conscious of how much time we have or how much time we do not have. And yet, time is one of those things that the apostle says to us from our text this morning. He says we are to redeem the time or to make full use. Different translations have different interpretation of that word redeemed. But the word redeem comes from a market word. And it means to buy something for the purpose of the one who purchases it. It is someone who sees something given. And Paul uses that analogy and he says, we are to redeem the time. I want us to take a moment this evening to deal with this whole business of time. And my first thought to you is the assessment of time. You know what it is to assess something. It is to look at it and to see just what it is all about, to understand its nature, to grasp what is the characteristics of it, and perhaps what is the use of it. The use of time. Go back, if you please, to Psalm 39, verses 4, 5, and 6. Psalm 39, as we look at the assessment of time. Every person has it. Every young child, every old man, every old or woman, whatever it might be, we all have this gift of time. What is the assessment of time as far as the child of God is concerned? We have been made stewards of time because we understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everything in it. And if we are to assess time, we must assess time from these three perspectives, if you please. First, we must assess time as being sacred. Time is sacred. Look at verse 5 of our text as you look at Psalm 39 and verse 5. Thou hast made my days. The word days there is literally, thou hast made my lifetime, my time. If you please, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Thou hast the sacredness, a period of time given from God's own perspective, if you please, a break in eternity for the purpose of his created beings on earth. God created time. Now, the idea of time, my friends, is that which has to do with daytime to nighttime, a span, a period through which we have the opportunity of doing things. When we talk of time, we're not talking about the clock, per se. When we talk about time, we're talking about existence as it is. We are talking about our life as we walk upon this earth. We're thinking about what happens when we wake up, when we stand up, when we go out, when we come back, when we sit down. That period of day to night in which we have the opportunity of doing things. Now, where does it come from? Psalm 39, verse 5 says this, thou hast made my time. Time is a gift from God. And if it is a gift from God, then, my friends, whatever comes from God is to be used for the purpose of God. It is sacred. We shall see this in a moment. What do I mean that it is sacred? I mean that when we wake up in the morning, we should have the consciousness of this one fact, that God has given me another period by which I am to use every waking moment for the purpose for which he has given it. He has given me another period by which I am to use every moment for that purpose which he has allotted it to me. I assess time as being sacred. It has to do with a divine purpose. It has to do with something beyond the secular. It has to do with something having to do with a purpose beyond the time in which I live. And one of the things the psalmist was saying, that he was beginning to become very cynical about life. He was beginning to question life. He was beginning to see life from the standpoint. Look at what he says. My heart was hot within me. What was going through the psalmist's mind, at that time? Unless you study the background of the psalm, you don't understand that. You might think he's just expressing something. But he was asking himself, as he comes to understand something of what he was going through, then he comes to verse 5 and he says, behold, thou hast made my time. So he says, the moment in which I live, facing all the circumstances around me, this has to do with the opportunity of time that God has given to me. And I wonder if you see it that way. If you see time, whatever the circumstance you may find yourself in at this very moment, not simply being here, but tomorrow morning, as you wake up, as you put your feet on the floor, will you assess time as something sacred, having been given by God for the purpose of God? Whatever it might be. David said, you know me when I sit down, when I rise up, you know my thoughts are far off. Therefore, I want to understand that time is more than my existence. I must assess it as being sacred. I can't abuse it. I can't misuse it. I must see it as a gift from God, given back to God for the purpose of God. If you please look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3, 11. Of course, that whole chapter speaks of time. And in 11, he said, he has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. That word beautiful in the original, or appropriate, has the idea of being apart from something that is beyond. When we say that God is beautiful, we're not talking about having some kind of aesthetics. The word beautiful has to do with wonder. It has to do with transcendence. And God has made everything appropriate for the time in which you and I live and exist and breathe. Time must be assessed as being sacred. Secondly, from Psalm 39, verse 5, time must be assessed as being short. Time is short. Listen to how the psalmist puts it. Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Now, some of you farmers might know what a handbreadth is. What's a handbreadth? What's the measurement of a handbreadth? Anyone? The four fingers. The handbreadth is from here to here. And the psalmist is saying, you have made my life that short. I was thinking of that the other day. I really was. Didn't have anything to do with the message. I'm going to be 58 years old in September. And you know, every time I visit my mom, she has the way of saying this. I'm going to be 80 years young. I said, no, mother, you're not going to be 80 years young. You're going to be 80 years old. I know what she means. Think of it, friends. Think of your age right now, in here. If God has given us 70 years, and by virtue of strength, 80, how many more years do you have to live? Think it through. Time is short. Time is not forever. God has made our lives as a handbreadth. So that within time, can you imagine what it was when the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course? He was a Christian for about 35 years. And within 35 years, he came to understand the purpose for his life. And as a handbreadth, he was able to finish the purpose for which God gave him time. Time is short. That's why I like to go to graveyards. I read of a tombstone not too long ago. No, don't go out and buy me a joke book on tombstones, okay, or something like that. I just like to discover them myself, okay. And the tombstone read had this inscribed on it: "Dear friend, I once stood where you are standing." Isn't it true? He once stood where I'm standing. And my friends, the psalmist wants us to understand that our life is lived like a phantom. It is here and it is gone. Sometimes the psalmist says in 103, the place where it walked is remembered no more. You know, I thought of it this morning as Maren Timbers sat right over there. I thought the last time she was there, her husband was with her. But no more. We had a wonderful, wonderful friend in the other church where we were before coming here. And their boy was going down to the States one summer for spring break. He was still in high school. And he got in his car with his other friend, 4 o'clock in the morning. And about 2 hours later, they got a call. They fell asleep at the steering wheel, right into a semi. His time was short. He didn't even finish high school. It was one of the toughest funerals I've ever had. Time is short. I say that to every person in this place this evening. Whether you are 16 or 17, whether you're 70 or 80, time is short. I like what someone said. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, while traveling on, time gone. That is why I believe the psalmist in Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we might present to you the kind of heart that one prepares in time. You don't have any more time. You know, a friend said to me once, Winston, don't you wish we had 25 hours in a day? I said, no. Because if we had 25 hours, we'd fill them with activities just the same way as we fill 24. What we need, my friends, is to ask God to help us how to use time, because it is short. We will not be here forever. The psalmist asked God, teach me to know what my time is, that my life is just a handbreadth. I want to make use of my time. You have given me time to assess. To assess what? To assess its significance. Its significance. Time has significance. Someone said that time is the only thing that God gives sparingly. He gives us abundantly everything, but he doesn't give us abundance of time. So look at the significance of time. Look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me to know how transient I am, or as the King James puts it, how frail I am. Let me to know how frail I am. What is the significance of time? Now, I'll be brief at this point, friends. Time is significant. In Ecclesiastes 3:11 and 12, we are told this, that God has put eternity in their hearts, or the world, as some translation puts it. You know what that means? That in time, no person lives without the sense of beyond. The word world in your King James translation, thou hast put the world in their hearts, it means beyond. No human being lives without the sense of beyond. As soon as a child becomes conscious of time, that child begins to ask questions having to do with time and eternity, because God has placed it in their hearts. Nobody lives without it. Now, why is time significant? Time is significant, listen, because God has used time to express his redemptive purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the time for salvation. God has used time to reveal his redemptive plan. It could not be revealed in eternity to the angels, for they are not redeemable. So God has used time
to bring his created beings from earth back to himself by his redemptive purpose, and he has used time in which to express that eternal purpose of his redemptive plan. That's why time is significant. Time is not only to make money. Time is not only to do the things we want to do, go places we want to go. Because in the purpose of going to see those places, doing those things, it is possible, my friends, that our time comes to an end. I don't even remember with whom I was sharing, and they were sharing with me. Now I remember who it is. That their relatives were visiting from out east. East. And the day before the mother was getting ready to go back east, she died in the living room. Her time had ended. At the present moment, I have been almost daily at the hospital. Someone that I've just met for the first time, his wife is just starting to come here to church. 51 years old, and his time is short. He's dying of cancer. And the first time I went in to him with his wife's permission, she asked me to. I don't know how he's going to respond to you, but I would like for you to go and see him. And I said to her with this consciousness, it doesn't matter how he responds to me. I only want to make sure that in time he understands God's redemptive plan. This is the only time he has. And he's dying. Please pray. Pray for me as I go again tomorrow to talk with him. His time is short. But my friends, you and I have, Joan just mentioned, and it's true. There are two or three times in the last couple of months that I almost got hit broadside out here. And one of them would have been my fault. I did not see the car coming. And I made the turn, I thought I was clear. And all of a sudden I heard the horn. I'm glad there wasn't a gun. Time is short. We must assess time as being sacred. We must assess time as being short. We must assess time as to its significance. Let's go to my second point, the acquisition of time. The acquisition of time. In time, we prepare for eternity. This is where we get back to the text that I read, Ephesians chapter 5. Please return there, Ephesians 5. Therefore, whenever you read therefore in Scripture, always ask what it is there for. That's a clever little thought, but my friends, it's a significant one. Because the writer of the epistle has said something significant before, and now he's going to give the result of that. And he says that the Christians in that day had been guilty of spiritual slumber. They were not making use of their time. Listen to verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here were Christians living at a strategic point in history. And instead of being conscious, instead of assessing time for what it really was, the apostle said you were sleeping and you need to be acquiring time. You need to be buying time for the purpose for which God has given it. And here are three reasons that God has given as far as acquiring time, the acquisition of time. We are to redeem the time. We must be sure to use time as a stewardship, as faithful steward. And this is what I see in this text. First, the apostle deals with time and our conduct. Time and our conduct. See then that you walk circumspectly, says the King James translation. Wonderful word. Or see that you walk carefully. Literally, the word means this. See that you walk consistent with your source. Make sure that your lifestyle comes out of the source from which you get your acquisition, your assessment of time. To be circumspect, it doesn't mean you are clean with nice white shirts. It means that you are truly guarding your heart with all diligence, because you are acquiring time, you are buying time for the purpose for which it has been given. So the apostle says now, see that you walk circumspectly. He's talking about your conduct. He's talking about how we must tell people by our lifestyle that time is not all there is. The time is a preparation for eternity. And if you want to see, if you want to see how real it is to me, look at how I live. Look at my conduct. Look at my behavior. I am walking consistent with my source of my life. Turn, if you please, very quickly over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. We're coming back to Ephesians, but look at Colossians 4 and verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Conduct yourselves with wisdom to outsiders, those with whom you walk side by side, those people with whom you do business, those people with whom you sit in the classroom, whether you're a teacher or a student. The life of the Christian is to speak to outsiders, those who are not a part of the kingdom, of how you are acquiring your time, how you assess your time. It is important, friends, that we buy the time for the purpose that our behavior can, our behavior be traced right to the Word of God. That when people ask the reason for the hope that is within you, it is because they see time meaning something to you, it doesn't mean to them. That's good stewardship of time. When we bring our conduct in line with our belief, heaven is our country. Peter says that we are pilgrims. And you know what a pilgrim is. If you would see a pilgrim right now, you could tell that they do not belong in Markham. Because a pilgrim dresses differently. He looks weird, if you please. He looks like someone that I've never seen this around Markham before. That's because they are pilgrim and strangers. They are just passing through. They do not belong here. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says we're to walk circumspectly. We are to walk like those whose citizenship is in heaven, and the lifestyle in time can be traced to an eternal source. Secondly, time and our conscience. This, my friends, is of immense importance. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The King James translation has a very interesting word at the beginning of verse 16. See, S-E-E. And that word means to be absolutely certain of something that will produce a carefulness in something else. See then, or pay attention to this because of this. And this is what it says. See then that you walk this way, not as unwise, listen, but as wise. Redeem the time. So then, do not be foolish, but understand. Time and our conscience. What do I mean by this, friends? To be unwise is to assess life without God. To be wise is to assess life with God. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. So a fool doesn't have to live consistently with, perhaps there's a God. But you and I claim that there is a God. You and I claim to be his children. And in the old days, fathers used to teach their children everything about life. The business used to be passed on from father to son to grandson and so on. And the grandson would know what the father knew, and the father would know what the grandfather knew, because there was a teaching, there was an understanding of the whole thing because it was passed down. This, my friends, is what it is. Understanding has to do with tracing life from God's point of view, so that when we come in time, we understand certain things. Let me suggest to you what we need to understand. We need to understand the nature of the times in which we're living. I said this to the prayer meeting Wednesday night. The most favorite verse of people used to be John 3:16. Everybody knew John 3:16. You know what's the favorite verse of the unbeliever today? Matthew 7:1. Judge not that ye not be judged. We are living in a pluralistic society that says that nobody has the right to tell someone else that they are exclusive when it comes to the plan of salvation. The moment you open your mouth to tell people that, they say you are bigoted. That, my friends, is a disposition of the days in which we're living. And we need to understand that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers. You and I are in a spiritual battle. And the battle goes beyond what we can see. And we must use time to understand the nature of the times in which we're living. There is a spiritual war going on, and we've got to understand that we are a part of that war, whether we are conscious of it or not. I'm going to tell you why that is important, friends. Let me suggest to you, perhaps you married men have never had this. Have you ever had a misunderstanding with your wife? I have had that. And sometimes, I thought, how in the world did such a small thing cause such a big issue? It's not a gender thing, friends. Well, there is a sense of gender there. I don't mean that negatively. You want me to suggest something to you? You want me to suggest something to you? I don't know if you've ever heard this. Do you know that friends don't get married? Do you know that enemies get married? It's true. What was the first thing, my friends, that Adam did when sin entered the world? Criticized Eve. You and I are offsprings of Adam. What is the nature of most understanding in any human relationship? You don't understand me. Who tries to bring confusion then into the lives of those who most want to live in that way that is consistent with the source of their lives? Who tries to bring confusion there? Satan. I am convinced, dear friends, that if you and I understand how the devil walks about like a roaring lion, so that when husband says something to wife, and wife says something to husband, and pastor says something to congregation, and congregation says something to pastor, and all of a sudden it is taken broadly out of context. You can't understand what's going on. If you can't understand it, my friends, be aware that we're in a battle. We need to use time to understand that we're living in a fallen time. Here's another one. Many of us, my friends, many of us have gone to homes and we have prayed for people. Prayed for them. Asking God to heal them. We read the scriptures. Let them call for the elders. And we have gone and we have been confident that God is going to do something. And we return and he doesn't do anything. Or so we think. And we begin to ask, was God serious when he said this? Who puts doubts in our minds about the promises of God? Satan does. Did God say, if you are the son of God, if you are the daughter of God, then? We've got to understand, my friends, our consciences cannot become so used to the times that we're living in that we don't understand the nature of the times we're living in.
You know the philosophy of the frog and the kettle, don't you?
The frog is put in the boiling water. And the first time you put the frog in the water, it jumps up because it's too hot. But then you put that frog in warm water, and you begin to turn the heat up, and the frog can be boiled without knowing it because it gets used to the temperature of the water. Dear friends, have you ever thought that some of the things you see and hear on television would ever be on television? Language?
Last night we were just exhausted yesterday. So we did something we haven't done in ages. We watched A&E, and it was the life story of Archie Bunker. Don't know how many of you watched that A&E last night. So we sat down, and all of us were there watching. And they were talking about when that show, All in the Family, came on television. And the consternation of the television stations because they wondered how the rest of America would take to a program like that. And I never really realized it. It was during that time, that show which I used to love and watch and had laughters with, which my wife hates. I can't stand Archie Bunker. One of my favorite ones is when Archie Bunker needed to have a blood transfusion and a black lady gave him blood. Love that. When he realized that he got blood from a black lady, he said, are you serious? He said, yeah, and you're going to begin to have a real craving for chicken. It was a funny show. I thought it was funny. But you know what I didn't realize, friends? That is one of the first shows in which four-letter words started to be used. One of the first shows. And I sat down and watched it, and I never heard it during those days until they were showing it last night. I thought, oh yeah. Our consciences become like the frog in the kettle, where we are not able to distinguish who the real enemy is. Time and our conscience. Use time to be sensitive to the Spirit so that we do not give ourselves to the plurality, to the morality, and to the culture in which we live. Because, friends, our citizenship is in heaven. I close with this. Time and our conscience. But there's a third thing. Time and our calling. Time and our calling. If we are to be good stewards of time, we've got to acquire time for our calling. Look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God for the church? What is the will of God for the individual Christian? What is the will of God for the family life during this time in which we live? It is not talking about the will of God generally. It is talking about the will of God in the time in which you and I find ourselves. And we must give ourselves as a church, first of all, generally. We must use time to understand afresh what the calling of God is for the church in this age. This morning I was reading from Psalm 15. Lord, who will abide in your tents? And who will stand on your holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I found myself saying, oh God, this is your will for my heart. If I am to abide in you now, if I am to know something of the purity of God and the purity of my own heart, if I want to stand on your holy hills, then I must use time to truly acquire this kind of lifestyle. And friends, let me suggest to you, If we are to understand what the will of God is for us individually in that way, it will take time in time. It doesn't happen accidentally. There must be some sacrifice if we are to understand what the will of the Lord is for the church, for the church, for the individual life. Do I understand what the will of God is for me and my family? What the will of God is for me at my church? What the will of God is for me in school? Do I understand what the will of God is for me in my job? We heard tonight Elaine talking about Randy. And I have been a part of the experience. And here, I was so pleased to hear Elaine saying, they are pleased and we are, that Randy and Jerry see themselves as moving in time, but a part of the will of God. Do we see time that way? That what we have been given in time is the privilege of knowing God's mind. Let this mind be in you. And if I am to be a good steward of time, I must use time to understand God's will in every area of my life, so that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of my time, because I would have assessed it properly and acquire it redemptively, I will have no reason to be ashamed of how I used my time before God. Let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit finish the work tonight of our use of time, good stewards of it. Forgive us when we have used time in a way that was not pleasing to you, when we did not buy the opportunity. I think of buying the opportunity for this man in a hospital. I think of buying the opportunity when I'm awake at night, if I cannot sleep, and God brings to my mind someone, instead of using the time to seek God's face on behalf of that person, I might try to go back to sleep so quickly, so hard, that I don't fall asleep. That, Father, when we are stopping at a red light, we become so annoyed at it. I do. Instead of using the time to pray that God might protect us from driving carelessly or being hit by a careless driver, that God might protect us from road raging and road ragers. Oh God, help us to redeem the time, to make good use of it for the good of those around us, for the good of our own walk with God, understanding what the will of the Lord is, what is the purpose of God for my life, how to use it wisely, and then above all else, for the glory of God, in Christ's name. Amen.